We start this second address, brothers and sisters, with the facts of the re-establishment of the nation of Israel. Anyone who doubts the significance of the re-establishment of the nation of Israel in our days is as blind as a bat. The Christadelphian community for over 125 years has proclaimed that Israel would be restored, that the Jews would be regathered, and have rejoiced when that regathering has taken place. It has been consistent Christadelphian teaching for 125 years. And most of you will remember these words of Brother Thomas in Elpis, Israel, in 1848, when he was able on the basis of prophecy to say, "There is then a partial and primary restoration of Jews before the manifestation of Christ, which is to serve as the nucleus or basis of future operations." And we have rejoiced, haven't we, as a community, as we have seen those remarkable words of our brother, based entirely on the scriptures. We do not claim for him any kind of inspiration, spirit guidance, based entirely upon his reading of the scriptures of truth. We rejoice as we have seen these words of our brother come to fulfillment beyond, I believe, his greatest expectations. And we have seen, as we said in our first address, the re-establishment of the Jewish nation, with now 4 million Jews, or thereabouts, in the land of Israel. Now we want to turn our attention in this second address to the prophecy of Ezekiel that our presiding brother read for us. And we're all familiar with this prophecy. And we are there concerned with an invasion of this regathered nation of Israel. You see, Brother Thomas reasons like this. If there is to be an invasion of Israel by a latter-day Gentile power, that invasion can only take place if Israel is first of all re-established as a nation, which is common sense. And so Ezekiel chapter 38 is built upon this teaching of the prophets, and it takes for granted the fulfillment of the words of the prophets concerning the re-establishment of the nation of Israel in the land. Israel had to be there in order for this power from the north to be able to invade it. So we're concerned in Ezekiel 38 with this power from the north that comes against the nation of Israel. And we're reading verses 8 through to 12. God addresses this power, Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and he says, "Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people, against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt come to the land of unwalled villages, to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates." And so the prophet presents to us here an invasion from the north of a nation of Israel that is dwelling in peace and security. The northern invader comes against a nation that dwells safely, that dwells in unwalled villages, that have neither bars nor gates. And yet in the land of Israel, even today, in spite of what has happened during this week, Israel is not dwelling safely. Israel is armed to the teeth, because in spite of the advances, which we believe are significant, as we'll hopefully demonstrate as we proceed, Israel still is not in a situation where she dared drop her guard. She is surrounded in the north with Syria and Lebanon, and in spite of the peace signed with Yasser Arafat, on the east by the Palestinians, many of whom resent the peace settlement, Israel is armed to the teeth and still surrounded by hostile Arabs. So the situation presented to us in Ezekiel chapter 38 is a situation that has not yet been achieved. It is in the process of development. Now I wonder if you would turn to Ezekiel chapters 35 and 36 and very quickly look at a couple of verses there which speaks to us of the antagonism that exists between the Jews and the Arabs, which has been demonstrated repeatedly since the State of Israel was established in 1948. In Ezekiel 35 and verse 5, we read there concerning the enemies of Israel, "Because thou hast had a perpetual hatred, and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel, in the time of their calamity, in the time that their iniquity had an end." So this is the time we're talking about, the time which was spoken of in Daniel 8 as the time when the punishment for their sin would have an end. "Because thou hast shed the blood of the children of Israel, therefore," says God in verse 7, "blood shall pursue thee." And in chapter 36 of Ezekiel, we've got a similar message concerning these Arab nations of Israel. Verse 2 of Ezekiel 36, "Because the enemy hath said against you, the ancient high places are ours, surely," says God, "the heathen that are about you," that's in verse 7, "the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame." So we've got these prophecies that say that the Arab neighbours of Israel are going to receive punishment at the hand of God. "Blood shall pursue thee," God says to the Arabs. "The nations that are about you, they shall bear their shame." Now the nations about Israel refers to the people who share with the nation of Israel in the inheritance of the land. When Israel went into the land, God said to them that they were not to worship the gods of the people that are round about you. The people round about are the people who are the immediate neighbours of the nation of Israel, as opposed to, as distinct from, the people that are far off, which are the other Gentiles, far off from the nation of Israel. So I want us to think then about the people round about the nation of Israel. And I want us to go now very quickly to Ezekiel chapter 25. And in Ezekiel 25 we have a series of prophecies that goes right through to the end of chapter 28. Concerning these nations, these people, round about the land of Israel. It begins, for example, in verse 2, "Son of man, set thy face against the Ammonites." In verse 12, "Thus saith the Lord God, because that Edom hath dealt against the house of Judah." And so they're the nations on the east of Israel. And then verse 14, verse 15, "Thus saith the Lord God, because the Philistines have dealt by revenge." And so we're on the Gaza Strip, we're on the west. And then he goes through to deal with the nations north of Israel under the names of Tyre and Sidon. And we have there detailed in these chapters the judgments of Almighty God to be poured out upon the nations round about. Now, these prophecies from Ezekiel 25 through to 28 undoubtedly had an application in the time of the prophets. And these nations did receive judgment at the hand of God. But the judgments were never fulfilled in the fullness of the outworking of the divine purpose as predicted here, particularly in the 28th chapter and at verse 24, where when the judgments have been poured out upon these people round about the nation of Israel, we are told, Ezekiel 28 verse 24, there shall be no more a pricking briar unto the house of Israel, nor any grieving thorn of all that are round about them, that despise them, and they shall know that I am the Lord God. And it continues in verse 25, thus saith the Lord God, when I shall have gathered the house of Israel from the people among whom they are scattered, and shall be sanctified in them in the sight of the nations, then shall they dwell in their land which I have given my servant Jacob, and they shall dwell safely. Notice that. That's Ezekiel 38, isn't it? They shall dwell safely. They shall build houses, plant vineyards. They shall dwell with confidence. When I have executed judgments upon all those that despise them round about them. And so Israel comes to occupy this position of safety described in Ezekiel 38, when God has executed his judgments upon the people that are round about them. It is then that Israel comes to dwell safely. Now Zechariah 12 speaks of the executing of God's judgment upon the people round about Israel. God says, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege against Judah and against Jerusalem. That's been the history of the nation of Israel since 1948. The people round about have put them under a condition of siege and have declared it their intention to push the regathered nation of Israel into the sea. But God says, I'll make Jerusalem a cup of trembling to those people. And he goes on to say, in that day, this is in verse 6 of Zechariah 12, in that day will I make the governors of Judah like a heart of fire among the wood, like a torch of fire in a sheaf, and they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left. In consequence of which, Jerusalem shall be inhabited in her own place, even in Jerusalem. Now, again, my dear brothers and sisters, I believe that 1967 is a most significant date in the outworking of God's purpose, when the nation of Israel was indeed like a torch of fire in a sheath, devouring the nations round about, taking Jerusalem as their capital city, so that Jerusalem is inhabited in her own place again, the capital of the nation of Israel. And from that time onwards, from 1967 onwards, the nation of Israel has been able to negotiate with the Arabs from a position of strength. And what we have seen, I believe, in the repeated Arab conflict is an outworking of the purpose of God in pouring judgment upon the Arab nations so that the nation of Israel might come to dwell safely without bars, having neither walls nor gates. And I think that what we have in these scriptures that we've looked at is an amazing reference to events that we have seen taking place in the past 12 months. Events which 5 years ago we would have considered absolutely unthinkable. From that position of strength achieved in 1967, when Israel was like a torch of fire in a sheaf, from that position of strength, Israel has gradually pursued the aim of establishing a peaceful coexistence with the Arabs. How many of us would ever have dreamed that the Prime Minister of Israel would have been seen in public shaking hands with Yasser Arafat? Do you think Israel is interested in Yasser Arafat? Do you think Israel is interested in the Palestinians? If Israel wanted, Israel could annihilate the Palestinians within a week. Israel seeks peaceful coexistence. They're not interested in domination, they're interested in peace, peaceful coexistence. And they see, or they saw, is probably correct, the establishment of a peace agreement with the PLO as a necessary step to the establishment of peace with the other Arab nations. And that is the reason why Israel negotiated peace which was signed on May the 4th of this year with the Palestinians. And of course, the objective is being achieved. And only this week, an agreement which was made in July of this year was finally ratified when the Prime Minister of Israel and the King of Jordan signed a treaty of peace. Two down, two to go. Israel has declared that she is quite prepared to offer a deal with respect to the Golan Heights in return for peace with Syria. And although Syria is playing hard to get, there's no doubt in my mind that one way or another that Syria will achieve, or Israel will achieve, peace with Syria. It is almost inevitable now that the peace process has started. Assad of Syria has got to be seen posturing and objecting to the fact that it's Hussein of Jordan who's been given authority over Islamic holy places in Jerusalem. But ultimately, the Syrians will soften their stance in respect to the Golan Heights in their quest for peace. So we are seeing, my dear brothers and sisters, tremendous events taking place in the Middle East as the stage is prepared there for the northern invader. But the northern invader does not only come to a nation dwelling at peace. The northern invader comes to a nation that is prosperous. I'll go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without bars, having neither bars nor gates, which have gotten cattle and goods, to carry away silver and gold, to take cattle and goods, to take a great spoil. Where's the great spoil in Israel? Israel's virtually bankrupt. She's spending most of her, well, a large proportion of her national income on armaments in order to fight off the Arab aggression and to counter the Arab threat. But Israel sees peace with the Arabs as the route to prosperity. Israel aims to become the gateway for Arab lands. Now that's before they signed the peace agreement with Yasser Arafat. And I've highlighted this little bit here. Israel anticipating, you know the Jews, they don't part with money unless they're reasonably sure that they're going to get what they want. Anticipating Middle East peace accords has begun, that's before the peace treaty is signed, begun building a vast road network to link the occupied territories with the major sea and airports of Israel, to make Israel the main gateway, first for the territories and later for Jordan, Saudi Arabia and Syria within 10 to 15 years. As soon as there is autonomy in the territories, so the representative of Israel said, the peace process is implemented, economic forces will push us in this direction. That's all right, so I'm going to take that one off now, because this is absolutely fantastic, brothers and sisters. The peace that is being achieved in Israel is going to lead to the prosperity outlined in Ezekiel 38. Peace puts Israel back on the trade map. Jews join their enemies to revive the Holy Land. Now I want us to have a look at that map. It will give you some idea of what's involved. It's absolutely amazing. Now I can't see this very well, but what is being proposed as a result of the peace currently being negotiated are roads linking Israel with Beirut, Damascus, and down into Cairo in Egypt. The extension of an existing oil pipeline in Israel through into Saudi Arabia. The the building of a pipeline from this existing oil pipeline between Saudi Arabia and the Lebanon, which will go down to Haifa. The building of this vast road network connecting Saudi Arabia and Syria with Israel. The building of a new railway that will go north into Beirut and south into Cairo. The building of a dead Red Sea canal. And as a result of this, the establishment of new inland harbours. That's just a bit of it. It's absolutely amazing, brothers and sisters. If a half of that is achieved, well, if I was a financial advisor, I'd be saying to my clients, it's time you bought some Israeli bonds. Because we're going to see prosperity in the land of Israel, prosperity that, in the rather archaic language of Dr. Thomas, will whet the avarice of the autocrat and will make the northern invader want to invade this land of Israel. So we come back now to the northern invasion, because sadly, in spite of the peace that's being achieved and in spite of the prosperity that will come as a result of the peace, it's not going to last, because it's not being established on godly principles. The nation of Israel, my dear brethren and sisters, is prepared to barter the land that God promised to Abraham in return for peace with the Arabs. That's the situation in Israel. That's what they're prepared to give away. Land that was covenanted to their father Abraham. They're going to give it away to the Arabs in return for peace. And we know that Israel, as it exists today, is not a nation governed by godly principles. And so this northern invasion will take place exactly as the prophet Ezekiel predicted, but we are seeing, and we can rejoice in the fact that we are seeing the stage being set for this northern invasion. Now we've read that the nations that come against Israel, and I'm not going to go into the identity of these nations, surely we know this, and if we don't, there's a very good section in Elvis Israel which deals with the identity of Gog, the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach and Tubal, Persia, Ethiopia and Libya, and Gomer and Togarmah and so on. And we can look that up in Elvis Israel. We are told in this prophecy that Gog of the land of Magog is going to bring against the nation of Israel a confederacy of nations consisting of three separate groups of nations. Now, there can be no doubt, there's no doubt in my mind, that the identity of Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach and Tubal, is this northern power of Russia, which is going to bring together this confederacy of nations and invade the land of Israel. So we look at the nation of Russia, and we look at the disarray taking place there, and we wonder, don't we? We begin to wobble a little bit. And we begin to say, well, have we got it right? It happened in the last war, so I'm told. Rather than said, well, maybe it's Hitler. Maybe it's Germany, who's the king of the north, who's this power from the north. And maybe we're beginning to wobble a little bit now. We see this disarray in Russia, and these tremendous changes that are taking place, and it almost seems that the Russian power has gone, and we begin to waver. There's no need for us to waver, brothers and sisters. The political commentators, they're not wavering at all. A lick of paint, but underneath, it's still the same old USSR. You won't be able to read that there, I don't think. But what it says is that 60% of the Russians want a return to a dictatorship. And 66% believe that it will happen. You say, well, impossible. Things have changed in Russia dramatically, haven't they? I don't think any of us anticipated that the Berlin Wall would come down. They change so fast, but if they change one way fast, they can change another way equally as fast. And this change, I think, has been highlighted by the rise of Vladimir Zhirinovsky. It took me a long time to practice that. Now, I want to emphasise, brothers and sisters, that Vladimir Zhirinovsky, he's not a Lord Soch of the, what is it, the monster raving loony party in Russia. Zhirinovsky is the second most powerful man in Russia after Boris Yeltsin. We're not saying that Zhirinovsky is going to be the Gog of the land of Magog. What we are saying is that a return to a dictatorship is not only possible, it's highly probable on the basis of Bible prophecy. And there's some interesting details in this investigation by the Sunday Express. The success of Zhirinovsky in the Russian elections was engineered by the KGB, the ones who've been booted out of office. And his election campaign was financed to a large extent by Saddam Hussein. We're not dealing here with a Lord Soch. We're dealing here with a man who is to be taken seriously. This is not a very good slide. You can't see it very well at all. But it's nice to have it from the horse's mouth, or shall we say the bear's mouth. He says, I say to you plainly, when I come to power, there will be a dictatorship. That's Zhirinovsky. He said a lot more things, very unpleasant, about the Jews and other minorities. And the Russians are flocking to follow this fascist. And it's this combination of the emergence of the Orthodox Church in Russia, the re-emergence of the Orthodox Church in Russia. Did you notice when the Queen went on a state visit to Russia, who was on the front row? It was the Patriarch of the Greek Orthodox Church in Moscow. Right there, had his face in the paper with the Queen. It's interesting to see the emergence of the Greek Orthodox Church and this tendency to want a dictatorship in the nation which we believe is destined to bring about the organisation of that confederacy of nations that will invade the land of Israel. And what has happened as a result of Zhirinovsky and his friends and their activities in Russia, two interesting things have happened. Number one, the West is bending over backwards to support Yeltsin, to help Russia. And of course, this fits in exactly with Ezekiel 38. There has to be an association between the northern invader and those nations referred to by Gomer and her allies, which we believe relate to Western Europe. And the other interesting thing that has happened, in addition to this alliance that is developing between Russia and the West, and it seems to me that it's all one way, Russia is getting Western aid, Western technology. The other thing that's happened is that there's been an opportunity given to the Jews to get out of this land, which is destined. If people like Zhirinovsky have his way, to become a very, very anti-Semitic people in the not-too-distant future. Now, with these thoughts in mind, let's go back to Ezekiel 38. There we've got the situation presented to us, and we can't dot all the I's and cross all the T's, but what we're told there is that Russia, and I believe it is Russia, is going to bring together three groups of nations, and they are going to come, says God, against my land. I emphasize that because there are some in the Brotherhood who are saying that Israel is not God's land. But God says, even now, when the nation of Israel is obdurate, hard-hearted, stiff-necked, that is my land, says God. And I'm going to bring the northern invader against my land. Now, Russia brings against the land Rosh, Meshach and Tubal on the one hand, Persia, Ethiopia and Libya on the other, and then Gomer and Togarmah. Now, let's have a look at the division of the Roman Empire as it existed at the time of Constantine, when Rome was the little horn. We've already seen it, haven't we? It consisted of the Latin West, the Hellenic East, and the Hellenized East, ruled from Constantinople, the new Rome. You know, that's exactly what the Russians call Moscow, the new Rome. Now look at the modern world. And we can see, and we're being general as we look at the world today, there are obviously exceptions, but we've got this central area under the influence of the Greek Orthodox Church. We've got the Hellenic East. We've got the nations of the EEC, the Latin West. And we've got this territory which has seen the tremendous resurgence of Islamic fundamentalism on the territory of the Hellenized. Now, these basically are the three groups of nations spoken of by Ezekiel. Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach and Tubal, Persia, Ethiopia and Libya, and then Gomer and all her bands. They're basically, in general terms, the three groups of nations spoken of by Ezekiel. And these three groups of nations are all of them centres of revolution. They're all of them centres of anti-Semitism. Basically, they're all anti-Semitic in outlook. And we believe they're going to be brought together by the Russian power to form the latter-day Little Horn. He's going to be the one who's going to claim the throne of the Little Horn, and form the image which is to stand on its feet with its legs astride Europe and Asia. And it is this power, this resurgent little horn power, ruled by Russia from the Moscow New Rome, that is to stand up against the Prince of Princes and to be broken without hand. Now, I haven't got much more to say, but I believe that these three groups are referred to in the book of the Revelation as the beast, the dragon, and the false prophet. And I wonder if we could just finally, briefly look at this prophecy in Revelation chapter 16, which speaks of the beast, the dragon, and the false prophet. John says, "I saw three unclean spirits like frost come out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet." So there you've got the three groups of nations: the dragon, Hellenic East, the Russian power; the beast, the Latin West, the Roman Catholic dominated European power; and then the false prophet, the Hellenic East, the Islamic dominated power in the East. These three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophets. They go forth to the kings of the world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And he gathers them together to a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Now, we say, well, these three unclean spirits like frogs, what are they? Well, I know there's something attached to the Isle of Zeus that's got three frogs on it. And I know that the flag of France has got three frogs on it. And it may well be that France, being the originator of revolution, might have something to do with what we're seeing in the world today. But we've got to do a bit better than that, brothers and sisters, I believe, if we're going to try to expand this section of Revelation from a scriptural standpoint. Three unclean spirits like frogs. They are said to be the spirits of demons working miracles. Why demons? Why the spirits of demons? In the Bible, a demon is a pagan deity. "I would not that ye should have fellowship with demons," says the apostle writing to the Corinthians, meaning that they shouldn't go to the idol festivals. So a demon is a pagan religion, pagan deity. So these three unclean spirits, like frogs, which are the spirits of demons, are the teaching of pagan religion. Why frogs? Well, the only place that we read of frogs in the Bible is in connection with the plagues in Egypt. And of course, all the plagues were directed against the gods of Egypt. So the frog was one of the gods of Egypt. It was a demon. It was one of the gods of Egypt. But why pick the frogs? Why not three unclean spirits like flies? Or three unclean spirits like lice? Because in Psalm 105, we read concerning the unclean spirits, we read concerning the frogs in Egypt, that the land brought forth frogs in abundance in the chambers of their kings. And these three unclean spirits like frogs go forth to the kings of the whole earth. They go into the chambers of the kings. So what we have represented here are three pagan systems of religion, which ties in with the situations we see it. The Roman Catholic dominated West, the Greek Orthodox dominated East, the Russian power, and the Islamic dominated Hellenic section of the ancient Roman Empire. So, these three unclean spirits like frogs, the influence of pagan religion in the world of politics. Who's going to control Jerusalem? Who's going to look after the mosques and the shrines? Is religion going to be an issue in what happens to Jerusalem? Of course it is. And the influence of religion in the world of politics will be that which will finally bring the nations into the territory called Armageddon, a word which means a heap of sheaves in the valley of threshing. Now let Joel bring our remarks to a conclusion, and he will summarise for us basically the things we've tried to say. Remember, we're not talking about what is going to happen when Jesus comes back. We're talking about where are we now in prophecy. And Joel summarises this for us and takes us forwards to the time of the coming of the Lord. In those days and at that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. Well, we've seen this, the restoration of Israel. We have seen the way in which that is proceeding, so that Israel will achieve peace with the Arabs and prosperity, such as is described in Ezekiel chapter 38. And we have seen the developing situation in the nations on the territory of the ancient Little Horn, developments in the Latin West, the Hellenic East, and the Hellenized East, which will bring those groups of nations together under the leadership of Russia, the latter-day inheritor of the Little Horn, the one who will set the image on its feet. We have seen this, the things taking place, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near. This is what is happening in all this revolution and turmoil taking place in these three divisions of the territory of the Little Horn, which will ultimately result in them being brought into Armageddon as a heap of sheaves in the valley of threshing, the valley of Yahweh's judgment, the valley of Jehoshaphat, where we are told in Joel there will be multitudes in the valley of threshing, for the day of Yahweh is near in the valley of threshing. And then when the multitudes are there, and it will be an invasion, as we've said, which will be apparently successful, when the Little Horn power, the king of the north, plants the tabernacle of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain, but he shall come to his end, and none shall help him, for the Lord shall roar out of Zion, utter his voice from Jerusalem. He will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So what we are seeing should give us great encouragement, my dear brethren and sisters. We are seeing the stage being prepared for the emergence of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Saviour of Israel, to snatch them, as it were, from destruction, to make them the little stone power that will smite this latter-day manifestation of Gentile power on the feet. But notice what Joel says, "Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord." And this is the word of encouragement to us, brothers and sisters, that we can be there with the Lord when he comes. We haven't got to wait for all these things to happen. While the nations are being gathered, the Lord Jesus says, "Behold, I come as a thief." And so Jesus comes while the gathering is taking place. And so the Lord could return at any time, as we see these wonderful things taking place in the nation of Israel, in these Gentile nations, as the Little Horn power gradually comes together as that great power from the north. And so the Lord Jesus says to you, and he says to me, he says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame."